Okay, let's go to Hebrews chapter 5. We're going to talk about the priest just a little bit more here today and how it applies to us. I mean, that's the whole point. Learning about all these things does us no good unless we understand how it applies to us and translates into real life business. Hebrews chapter 5, verse 2. It says, "Who can have compassion on the ignorant and on them that are out of the way, for that he himself also is compassed with infirmity?" Well, he's talking about the priests in the Old Testament, if we'd have read verse 1 there, but that was part of the requirements of being a priest. What does it take to be a priest? Well, he had to have compassion on the ignorant. Do you have compassion on the ignorant? Or you just get aggravated at them? Do you have compassion on them that are out of the way? Well, all you got to do is go look in the mirror. Do a little calling to remembrance your former life, and you ought to be able to have compassion on them that are ignorant and on them that are out of the way, because we've all been ignorant and we've all been out of the way. But God. And that's where the priest comes in, see. He's the one that he's between God and man. He's a representative. That's what we are also. But the Old Testament priests were different from, than the other people. They were a set aside people. They were different in a lot of ways. A priest was, they didn't partake of the things everybody else partook of. They were separated to the service of God. Now, that's saying a lot right there. But we're going to go through and just look at the ways they were separated and see if it rings a bell to you about the New Testament and what's required of us. The way the Bible describes being born again of the Spirit and living for God, salvation in the New Testament. See if it has any resemblance at all to you here. First thing about the Old Testament priest that was different than everybody else. See, you're in the world, but you're a peculiar people and you're a royal priesthood. You're separated out. We are. Well, they were. They were separated from the other people. Deuteronomy chapter 10, verses 8 and 9. They didn't have any inheritance with their brethren. The land was all divided up between all the tribes of Israel, but not the Levites. They didn't get any land. They didn't have anything. They were not allotted any worldly possessions. So at that time, the Lord separated the tribe of Levi to bear the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord, to stand before the Lord, to minister unto him, and to bless in his name unto this day. Wherefore Levi hath no part nor inheritance with his brethren. The Lord is his inheritance, according as the Lord thy God promised him. So he had no earthly possessions. He had no home of his own. He had no earthly security. They lived off of the tithes and offerings of the people. That's a pretty shaky... Yeah, it is. How would you like to live off the tithes and offerings of God's people? Well, they didn't have any earthly security. They had to trust God. Is that real tough? Is that a tough way to go? Well, not really. God always provides. And it's a blessed life if you can live your life realizing that is true. Seeing it happen over and over. If you live by faith and walk by faith, it's a blessed life. Much more blessed than it is for you to get out there and scratch and scrape it up yourself. Taking it away from other people to get it for yourself. Whatever. However, how you have to do it. They didn't have these things. They didn't have a house. I mean, back then the priest could have a wife. I don't know where the Catholics got this deal and know why. Back then, the priest could have a wife. But she could never have a home like everybody else. I mean, they had a place to live, but it wasn't like everybody else. If they did, it wasn't theirs. You understand?
Right.
Is that real important to you? To have something of your own? Have something called after your name? I mean, is it real important to have a deed with your name on it? A lot of people think it's absolutely necessary. But Jesus said the foxes have holes and the birds there have their nests, but the Son of Man hath not where to lay his hand. They came and they seen where he dwelt. He dwelt somewhere, but it wasn't his. He died and they buried him somewhere, but it wasn't his tomb. He didn't need all that stuff. See? He didn't carry a bus or a truck or a U-Haul behind him to haul all the equipment and supplies and everything that was necessary for all of his big campaigns either, did he?
Nope.
He didn't even carry enough food to feed everybody. How far would two small fish and
five loaves
go among 13 guys, 13 men?
12 of them would eat. For one of them.
Somebody's going to get a little small portion, or everybody's going to get a little small portion.
Sure.
But they made more difference than anybody's ever made in the world. Had to go, the priests in the Old Testament, they had to go into the presence of the Lord. They were the go-between between God and man. And because of this, they had a much heavier responsibility to live a holy life, to be righteous before other people. In the times of apostasy in Israel, it was the same as it is now in our time. When the priests were living rotten, then the whole thing was corrupted. The whole country was corrupted. All the people were corrupted. Eli's sons were some of them that did that. God killed them, by the way. They'll have their days are coming when they do that. They were responsible to live holy, to be holy, to do right, because they represented God. And they were between God and the people. They were the representatives of God. They were to minister to God. That's what he separated them out for. Separated the tribe of Levi to bear the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord, to stand before the Lord, to minister unto him. That's what their job was. And that's what their duty was. That's what their life was about. And they went into the presence of the Lord. So you just don't go into the presence of the Lord all filthy from the world. There's no such thing as that. It's if you see a preacher, if you see a people that's claimed to be Christians and they're that way, that is as worldly and as filthy and corrupt with the things of this world as anybody else out there is. You know, I'm talking about all these people that's got all these crazy worldly philosophies and ideas that, you know, they're sympathetic with sodomy and every other ungodly thing, fornication and adultery and wickedness of every kind. It's more common now for people that call themselves Christians to drink liquor than it is to find one that don't. And or to even more so to find one that'll outright condemn it. And say it's wrong, like the Bible does.
Right.
Everything's corrupt. You'll be hard-pressed to find preachers.
Yep.
That'll stand against it. Mm-hmm. And if they're not drinking it themselves, at least they're sympathetic with people who do. Yep. And they're so weak and uneducated in the Bible that they can't even defend their a position of abstinence from it. Well, these priests did that, and every time that you read your Bible, if you'll read your Bible, you'll find it. Every time there was apostasy in Israel, and God had to judge Israel, and went right back to the priests and the prophets who were corrupt. And they were lying, and they were stealing, and they were committing adultery. They were all evil, worldly, full of sin, and it corrupted the whole country. Well, how many times we talk about it here? Our nation and what a state we're in. And whose fault is it? And where did it start? And how could it ever possibly be fixed without the judgment of God? There's only one way, and that's if the people will turn back to God. And it starts in the house of God. And it starts with the people who are preaching the Word of God. So they had to have compassion on the ignorant and those that were out of the way. All Christians today, in a lot of ways, were in the position of the priests. I don't like, you know, I've noticed that most of the Baptist statements of faith include the priesthood of the believer. Well, there's a lot of truth in that, but not literally. You know, there's some errors, as usual, involved in looking at it that way. But 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 9, I read this verse last week. Bible says, ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood. So the Bible says that we are a royal priesthood. So the Bible makes a direct reference and comparison and likeness of our position compared to their position. Uses the same word. Ye are a royal priesthood and holy nation, a peculiar people, that ye should show forth the praises of him who hath called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. Revelation chapter 1 and verse 5 and 6. Revelation 1, 5 and 6. And from Jesus Christ, who is the faithful witness, and the first begotten of the dead, and the prince of the kings of the earth, unto him that loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood, and hath made us kings and priests unto God and his Father. To him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. So there's something. There's got to be some things that they did, that they were responsible for, that their duty was, that's the same for us. Revelation 5, verse 10. And hast made us unto our God kings and priests, and we shall reign on the earth. Now that's again, that's, I read Revelation chapter 1, Revelation chapter 5, 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 5. And ye also, as lively stones, are built up a spiritual house and holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God by Jesus Christ. So there's several references in the New Testament to the fact that God calls us a priesthood, a holy priesthood, a royal priesthood, and has made us priests. So we're like the Old Testament priests in that we're between lost men and God. Now, you listen to me closely here. We have the ministry of reconciliation to do our best to bring them to an understanding of their lost condition and of God's plan of salvation. Now, isn't that what the priest in the Old Testament did? That was their duty. They had to make sure that that sacrifice was offered properly, according to the letter of God's law. It had to be exactly right, because otherwise it didn't represent God, Christ, the plan of salvation, the redemption of man. It didn't paint the picture clearly enough if they didn't do it exactly right. So how much leeway do you think we have in our lives, in our spiritual sacrifices? How much leeway do you think we've got to just flub it up, just do it any old way? How much room have we got to just do as we please, how we think, insert our opinions, right, our flavor to everything? How much room we got? None. If the same thing is true, and it always is, Jesus, when he went back to the law, he said, they said of old time, thou shalt not kill, but I say unto you. They said of old time, thou shalt not commit adultery, but I say unto you. Thou shalt not lie, but I say unto you. And what did he do? He upped the ante. He made it deeper. He went to the root of the problem of killing and stealing and lying and adultery and all that. He went right to the heart of it and cut it off at the root. Well, don't you think that this would apply the same way? Yeah. Don't you think our responsibility as priests of God is much higher than it was for them before Christ came and actually died on the cross and ascended back to heaven? I believe it is. 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 18. And all things are of God, who hath reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ, and hath given to us the ministry of reconciliation. So that's, we're in that position. What are we here for? Why has God left us on the earth? If we're regenerated and redeemed and saved and on our way to heaven, how come we don't just go to heaven? Why does he leave us here? To be tempted, to suffer, to endure hardness and persecution and all this, and the attacks of the devil. And why does he leave us here to just fight, fight, fight this spiritual warfare? Well, because we've got a job to do. We're here as his representatives, as his ambassadors. We've got the ministry of reconciliation. If we've been reconciled to God, then we have the ministry. That's what it's about, is trying to get other people reconciled to God. Now, we can't reconcile them to God. And we are not mediators. There's one mediator between God and man. There's one God. I got the verse here. I'll get to it in a minute here. But there's one God and one mediator between God and man, and that's the man Jesus Christ. We're not mediators. We can't sit here and talk to God and talk to them, talk to God and talk to them, and get them to come together. But our job, our responsibility, is to make sure the way is clear, that they can understand, that they can see evidence of it in us, that there's a God, and that salvation's real. They got to see that. That's why worldly Christians don't exist. Oh, there's such a thing, there's such a people that call themselves that, and there's such a creature that everybody talks about like that, but they're not really a Christian. Amen. Yep. They're not really a worldly Christian, because there is no such a thing. They are a worldly, lost person that's unregenerated, who's carnal, who doesn't walk after the Spirit, who's not led by the Spirit, and they call themselves a Christian. And their influence is negative. They're spreading death, not life. They're not reconciling people to God. They're driving a wedge, putting a stumbling block between people who would enter in and can't because of them. Just like the Pharisees did. We're to preach the gospel to every creature. Isn't that what Jesus, wasn't that the last words he said at the end of the gospel? Yes. We're to preach the gospel to every creature, that they might hear. Well, why do they need to hear? Well, Romans 10:17 says, so then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. How are they going to believe? How shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him of whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? And it goes on to say, and how shall they preach except they be sent? That's Romans 10:14 and Romans 10:17. So we're like the Old Testament priest in that respect, see? Yep. If somebody was in the Old Testament was trying to find a way out from under their guilt, the guilt of their sin, trying to find a way to get to God and be forgiven, to have peace, to have direction and understanding, if anybody was looking for that in the Old Testament, where did they go? Out to the lake to fish? No, they went to the people who represented God, who were supposed to know the way, who were supposed to be able to tell you the way. What kind of shape do you think we're in nowadays? If you're lost and you want to be saved, you want to know God, and you don't know anything, and you're in darkness, and you start going to look, how many churches do you think you'd have to go to before you found somebody that could tell you the truth?
If you found one at all.
That's terribly disturbing to me.
Yes, sir.
Because it's not supposed to be that way. And of course, people that don't understand, they just throw what I said aside right there. Well, there's churches everywhere, and there's preachers everywhere, and they believe the Bible, and no, they don't.
No, they do not.
They're not preaching the truth, no. And they cannot explain to a sinner what his problem is and what has to be done on his part before he can be saved.
That's right.
All you got to do is believe. They'll run them down a Romans road. And they never find a way. Well, we're like the Old Testament priests in that we're not to seek an inheritance in this world. They didn't receive an inheritance, and they didn't seek one. What did Jesus say? Matthew 6:33. But seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. Luke 12, verse 15, and he said unto them, take heed and beware of covetousness, for a man's life consisteth not in the abundance of the things which he possesseth. Don't you see, they didn't have an inheritance, and we're to not seek an inheritance either. They didn't have one, they weren't to seek one. They were Levites. If you were a Levite, you didn't have no land. Your family was belonged in the priesthood. You were different than everybody else. You lived different than everybody else. What was expected of you was different than everybody else. Do you know the world's still that way? I know it's all mixed up now, and the church is worldly, and the world is churchy, but that's all a bunch of lies of the devil, and it's a symptom of the darkness of our times. God's people are to be distinct from everybody else. They live different. They are different. They're just different people. They love each other. They're faithful. God's people are faithful. Unfaithful people are not God's people. They may say they are, but they're not. When the Son of Man cometh, shall he find what on the earth? Yeah, well, that means faithful people that really trust him. We're not to seek earthly security. Matthew 6:34, next verse there, he said, take therefore no thought for the morrow, for the morrow shall take thought for the things of itself. Sufficient unto the day is the evil thereof. So we're not to seek earthly security. We're not to lay up for ourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust doth corrupt and thieves break through and steal. We're not to do that. We're priests of God. We got a more important role here in this life than that. Yep. Like the priest, we're to go into the presence of God. Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 19. Having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus. That's a big deal. Ephesians 3 and verse 12. In whom we have boldness and access with confidence by the faith of him. He's talking about access to the same place. Access to God. We have access to God. Let us therefore, brethren, having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter into the holiest. At the end of chapter 4, same thing there. It said, let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. That's 4:16, last verse of that chapter. So, like the Old Testament priests, we're expected to be more holy. Things are not allowed for us that others might get by with because of our position and responsibility as representatives and ambassadors of God. That high priest that went into that holy of holies every year. I mean, he couldn't just be the old boy that was down playing poker and drinking beer last night. Not even that bad. I mean, he couldn't be the guy that just wasn't holy. He had to be right with God. Now, we have access to where he went. You think God just lowered the standard so everybody else can come in? Like they do everywhere else now in the military and the schools and the colleges and everything else. Can't pass. They're too sorry and too ignorant. So just lower the standard. God didn't do that. I think God upped the standard.
Yeah.
I don't believe everybody that says they're a Christian has access to the throne. Therefore, let us come boldly. You can't come boldly if you ain't holy. In your heart, mind, living. Really holy. Not just pretend, saying, sometimes, once in a while. Everything that was in the service of God in the temple, the tabernacle, and all of the priesthood and everything, the vessels, everything, had to be sanctified. Had to be clean. Wasn't dirty. Wasn't polluted. Wasn't defiled. It couldn't be, or it was not usable in the service of God. It was cast out or cleansed. So we're expected to be more holy. We ought to feel the responsibility for the souls of other men because of our position. Why do we need to be holy? Because without holiness, no man shall see the Lord. And people take that and they say, well, that means you can't go to heaven unless you're holy. Well, that's true. But it means that no man's going to see the Lord without holiness in somebody else.
Right. That's right.
You need to understand it that way. That's why there was a priesthood in the Old Testament. And that's why this priesthood is in the New Testament. Yeah. Believers, all of us, have that responsibility and that duty to perform. And that obligation to be holy so that we can fulfill what God put us here to do and charged us with. Your witness is of none effect if you're not holy. If you don't live a holy life, you're not right. In fact, it's a blight on the cause of God, and it's a minus and not a plus. So, like the priest, we're to have compassion on the ignorant and those that are out of the way. The only way someone can have compassion on those people, these people here, is through suffering. You're just not going to have compassion on the ignorant and on them that are out of the way without suffering yourself. Suffering causes us to have compassion on those who are suffering. You just about got to go through it yourself before you really understand what somebody else is dealing with when they go through it.
Yeah.
They had to have compassion. The priest, the Old Testament priest, had to have compassion on the ignorant. What's compassion? Well, Gary's been talking about it. I've been talking about it too. There's pity and then there's compassion.
Yep.
Compassion's when you do something about it. Yep. Have compassion on the ignorant. Say, what a ignorant, dumb person. And just walk away.
No.
What do? You help them.
Yes.
There's a cure for ignorance. You learn. Remember that. Everybody's ignorant. Everybody starts out absolutely flat on the bottom of ignorance. They don't know anything. Not one thing. When we come in this world, we don't know nothing.
Yep.
So we all been there. The only reason you're not ignorant, if you're not ignorant about something, is because somebody taught you. So we have compassion on the ignorant. We realize they have never learned this. They don't know. They don't understand. Don't look out on the world and say, oh my goodness, isn't that disgusting? I don't know how in the world people can live so low and how they can be so far down in the gutter and so unclean and filthy. Yuck!
Yeah.
You ought to have compassion on the ignorant. That's right. Mm-hmm. We were just talking here a while ago about people and some of the things they do and the way they live and the uncleanness of it and everything. Well, chances are they grew up that way. Nobody ever taught them anything else. You grow up in the filth, you're going to live in the filth. Yeah, when you grow up, you're not going to do anything different about it unless you find out somewhere along the line by seeing somebody else who don't live like that.
Right.
And see what clean living is like. By watching somebody else who's living clean, then you realize there's a better way.
True.
How many of you used to be ignorant about something, anything, and now you're not, you know?
Oh, yeah.
So when we look on the ignorant, we ought to have compassion on them.
Right, sir.
And not just write them off, condemn them, throw them away, say a piece of trash, get out of my sight. I don't want to look on this. I don't want to smell this. Just get away from me. No. We ought to feel that responsibility to have compassion on them. And the only way we can is if we suffer. Suffering causes us to have compassion on those who are suffering too. Our suffering. If our great high priest had to suffer in order to fulfill his role, then it's only more sure for us that we'll suffer in order to be prepared to fulfill ours. I mean, if Jesus, the Son of God, had to suffer to be a great high priest, how do you think we're going to be the little priest without suffering? Right. Hebrews 5 verse 8. Though he were a son, yet learned he obedience by the things which he suffered. And that's talking about Jesus. Being poor will cause you to have compassion on the poor like you never could unless you'd been there. I mean, I'm telling you, this is just how it is. Nobody has pity on the poor more than the poor folks. And nobody shows compassion on the poor, toward the poor, more than the poor folks. That's why the Bible says, blessed are the poor in spirit. I mentioned that a few weeks ago, but that don't mean you just don't have any get up and go. That means you have the spirit of a poor man. Same spirit. You're able to have compassion on the poor. You look at the world through a poor man's eyes instead of a rich man's eyes who's full of pride. Blessed are the poor, for they're going to what? They're going to inherit the earth. Being ignorant will make you able to have compassion on the ignorant more than anything else. The sad thing is that most people who are ignorant don't realize they're ignorant. But when you come to that conclusion, that knowledge, that revelation that you're ignorant, then you'll have more compassion on people who are ignorant. Now, I've been thinking about this, and I'll just pull this out of the things I've been thinking about all week. Didn't get to preach Wednesday night, so better just be prepared for Wednesday night. It's going to be. But let me tell you something. The first thing God tells you when the Holy Ghost speaks to you as a sinner lost and undone, first thing He's going to say is, thou fool. He ain't going to say, I love you.
That's right.
Just remember that. Isn't that how you found out you're ignorant?
Yeah.
That you were ignorant?
Yeah.
That's how I found out I was ignorant. God told me, you're a fool.
Mm-hmm. Right.
Realizing you've been out of the way, but found again, will make you able to truly have compassion on those who are out of the way.
Yes.
What kind of mindset do you think the prodigal son had after he got home and the years that followed and the things? How do you think he looked at boys that left home and went off to the far country? Yeah. He probably wept for them. Because he knew what awaited them. Nothing will make us a good priest like suffering. The same things that the people suffer. See, the Old Testament priests were like that. Jesus, they were sinners too, see? But Jesus wasn't. He had to suffer. He willingly suffered just so that He could do this way.
Yeah.
I know that throws a little monkey wrench in a lot of people's theology and everything, but it's just an absolute fact. I just read you the verse. Though He were a son, yet learned he obedience by the things which he suffered. It was no improvement on him. It was just so that he could fulfill the role like we have to fulfill the role.
Yeah.
Having compassion on the ignorant. True compassion, here I've got this written down too, is not just a feeling of pity. It includes action. True compassion is not restrained by selfish interest. You'll say or do whatever's necessary to help the person, even if they like you less for it. We're not mediators between God and man. There's one mediator, and that's Christ. 1 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 5. For there is one God and one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus. So, but it is our responsibility to get people to the mediator so they might be reconciled to God. Now, isn't that what everybody really understands and always has? What do? We do the same thing those four men did. They carried their friend to Jesus. They broke up the roof and let him down with ropes and to get him to Jesus. The blind men, the lame men, everybody that Jesus touched and healed and wrote and brought back from the dead, even the little, the daughter and the son and the centurions and all of that, you know, it was just coming in contact with Him, being brought to Him. So that's why we preach Christ and not ourselves. That's why the preaching of the cross is foolishness to them that perish, but it's unto us that are saved. It's the power of God. Preaching of the cross. Preaching of Christ. Paul said, I've determined to know nothing among you save Christ and Him crucified. Well, that's what the priesthood was about. It was all their life, their work, everything about them was to keep the focus on God and the sacrifice for sin. So that people could understand. And that's what we've been given, the ministry of reconciliation, the same way. That's why that our testimony is powerless without a holy life that shows forth truly divine intervention, so that others may see Christ in us. God, other people have to know that God has done something in our life. And just because we've joined some big church and we've joined this group of people who are all excited about their church and all that's going on at their church and all the activities they have and all the things they're doing and all the ministries they have, that doesn't prove to anybody that God's done anything in our life. It's these basic, down-to-earth things that we've been preaching about, like tonight, Sunday night, character, Christian character, the things, how we act and treat and deal with other people in daily life. How we interact. How they perceive us. Oh, that's part of what Wednesday night. You know, it's just perception. It's the first thing you see. It's when you lay eyes on. It's when you first hear. It's what you perceive. What you see. What you hear. What do they see? What do they hear in your life, in you, in your way you talk, the things you say, the things you live for, the things you do? What do people see? When they know your life, do they glorify God? Says, surely God is in them of a truth. Or do they think they're crazy? They're off the rocker. Well, I know some people who think they're really good Christians. I know they do. And other people think they're really good Christians, and I think they're off the rocker, because they are. I don't see where God's done anything really in their life. They're just having a big hoop party through life with their gang while they go through life. I know other people, though, that I really do know that God has done something in their life. If any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. I've seen that happen. Yes, sir. I am one of them. New creature. Old things passed away. All things become new. It's mighty important. I mean, that's just my last point, and that's it. It's why our testimony is powerless. Our ministry is nothing. It's fruitless, vain, nothing. We can't help anybody to be reconciled to God if we're not the right kind of testimony. Not a holy life shows forth that God has really intervened in our life. Then others don't see Christ in us. That's the only way they see Christ in us, is if He has really done something in our life. Most people who claim to be Christians, He's not even done enough to get them in church. To get them to throw the bottle away. Yep. To get them to put their cigarettes down. Mm-hmm. And then they go around witnessing to people about God.
Exactly.
Well, let the redeemed of the Lord say so, And everybody else just keep their mouth shut. Why don't it just be like that?
Yes, sir.
We get somewhere like that. But the loudest mouths are the ones with the weakest testimony.
Yes. That's right. Yes.
Mm-mm-mm. Just remember what we're here for.
Amen.
Let's don't ever forget that. We're not here to just have our little closed up group and we're all happy and all of that. That has its purpose in our life. We do have a church family and people that are our brethren that we work together with in this ministry of reconciliation. But that in itself is not what it's all about. That's where most people get caught up and stop right there. That's why churches rise and fall, live and die. That's why the excitement is good when you're young as a church and fades away when you get old. Churches do just like people. You know, when they start getting old and failing, they just start looking back and trying to recapture the past and relive those times when things were wonderful for them. And recreate them some way. Now we're here because there's lost people. Everywhere.
Yes, sir.
I mean, within hearing distance of us right now. We can't just go out there and hound them all to death. You know, churches have tried that for years. Tell you what's sorely lacking is just people just on the ground living for God. God's people. God leaves His people among this world because they're salt. Because they're light.
Right.
And they make the difference. Just how you speak to people.
Yes.
How you treat people. If you're kind. If you're patient. If you have compassion on the ignorant. And them that are out of the way. Instead of just condemning them and looking down on them. And thinking they're hopeless reprobates. You should never do that. If there's any. Do you realize? They don't have anywhere else in this world to turn to for hope. The doctors can't give them hope. The government can't give them hope. Nobody can give them any hope except the child of God that's representing God properly.
Yes.
You can point them to God.
Yep.
And you can live right before them and be real. Be real. So that they can know there's something to this.
Right.
It's not all a bunch of fakery and phoniness. It's not all just a bunch of people trying to, living in their pride and trying to prop one another up. There's something real about this.
Mm-hmm.
Them that are out of the way. How many people you think in this little town are out of the way? And how much are they being helped? How much light do they have? And here we sit inside the walls. They're not a hearing. How are they going to hear? Well, when we do business with them and we talk to them and we brush shoulders with them and wherever we go around here or wherever you live, that's the difference. And don't look for the spectacular episode. It's just day after day after day.
Yes, sir.
It's the long haul. Long as God leaves us here, we're to live every day representing Him. And it's not so much with us spilling out everything we know about and everything we learn about to them about God. They don't know about God. They're looking for something else in us. Sometimes God will give you an opportunity to just say a word. I look for that. I just look for that. I look for it when I'm talking to other preachers. I talked to one the other day. And I got that opportunity to just say a few little words. I didn't preach to him, but I just said a few little words. And it just, I mean, I could see it just arrested his mind.
Yeah.
Good. God can take that now.
Yes.
And do something with that. That's all I do. Sow. That's what we do. We sow. And we water. And God gives the increase.
Right.
Yep.
We're to be about the Lord's work. That's what that means.
Right.
And that's what this is all about. We can learn from looking at the Old Testament. But because there's a lot of similarities. But this, when you read about the Old Testament priest, just realize that the ante's way higher in the New Testament. They were priests and they had responsibilities and they knew so much. But we know more. And our responsibilities are greater. And our opportunities are far greater also. So let's just do it. Let's live for God and be faithful in our everyday life with everybody we meet. When you meet somebody, when you get to talk to somebody, think about their soul. Think about where they're at. Think about the judgment that's soon coming. Think about this world that's about to blow up around us. Think about the future and what are they going to do? I saw a thing the other day that said, you better find a Bible-believing church that really, and some people that believe God, because you're going to need it in the days ahead. That is true. True. Father, thank you for the Word of God and for the truth and for speaking to our hearts about this matter. Please help us, Lord. I don't feel like we're accomplishing what we should. And Lord, I know that would naturally be the way we'd think and feel. But Lord, I pray you'd use us and help us and give us opportunities, open doors for us. And Lord, help us to be faithful and attentive to this business of this ministry of reconciliation you've given to us. And Lord, help us to do it right. Teach us, Lord. Guide and direct us and help us to be fruitful in it in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.